delighted that you're here, and I hope you brought your Bible with you and eager to study with us. As already mentioned, we have a teacher's meeting immediately after the services, and I wanted to make just a comment about that to encourage as many as can come to come to that. This is not to select teachers. We've already selected teachers for the next trimester, but it is to gather some information from our teachers and from parents and try to encourage future teachers. So if you're not teaching, we want you to come. If you are teaching, we want you to come. If you're a parent and have people in Bible classes, or if you're a student in Bible classes, that pretty much covers everybody. We want you to come and be a part of that. And we're going to have that immediately following the services. And what I mean by that, because we sometimes delay a little bit starting those meetings, when we've had them, then several people leave. So within 5 minutes of our dismissal, we're going to start that. So if you have to leave, we encourage you to leave then, and if you can stay, we're going to start probably within 5 minutes of our dismissal so we can maintain as many as we can. Come and be a part of that and listen to the input, because we're wanting some input from the people, as well as the elders have some things we want to present to our teachers. I've been asked to deal with the question of, is there a difference in the law of God and the law of Moses? That may seem like a strange question to you, but you'll understand as the lesson unfolds. It is a common thought that the Old Testament is still binding. Many of our religious neighbors and friends teach that the Old Testament is still binding upon us. But it's interesting to note that they only think that the Old Testament is binding in part. They do not practice the sacrifices, the offerings, and the feast. They especially think the Ten Commandments are for today. So quite often when someone will talk to you about, I believe the Old Testament is something we live by today, when you talk to them and say, well, do you keep the sacrifices and do you offer the burnt offering and the holy days and do you dwell in booths and do you go to Jerusalem, etc., they'll say, no, that part has been passed away. The Seventh-day Adventists believe the Ten Commandments are binding today, but the rest is not. And so in order to do that, they have to draw a distinction between the law of God and the law of Moses. So as you think about those friends, and most of our religious friends will go back and make some appeal to the Old Testament, because that's true, I encourage you to get a Bible, get a pen or a pencil, and you may want to underline some things in some verses tonight and make some marginal notes or write some passages inside the cover of your Bible, so that when someone asks you, why do you believe the Old Testament is taken away, and why do you believe it's taken away in its entirety, you'll have some notes there that you can refer to that'll be helpful for that. Here is the argumentation that we want to follow, and that is that we want to try to review. The idea is, and the argument is made, the ceremonial law, that is the law of Moses, was done away. But the Ten Commandments, that is the law of God, remains. And so they make a distinction between the law of Moses and the law of God. The law of Moses, they tell us, is the ceremonial law. That is, the sacrifices and the feast, etc. Those kinds of things in the law. But the Ten Commandments would be the law of God, and that remains. So all of the passages that talk about the law being taken out of the way, our friends in the religious world would say that's true. They have taken, that has been taken away. But that was only the ceremonial part of the law of Moses, the law of God remains. So here is their idea. They split the law of Moses and the law of God. The law of Moses is ceremonial, sacrifices and feasts, that's done away. The law of God, the moral law, is the Ten Commandments, and that remains. So we still live by the Ten Commandments, which includes, according to the Seventh-day Adventist, keeping the Sabbath law. So let's raise the question for our study. Is there a difference in the law of God and the law of Moses? Three things I want us to consider. First of all, let's take passages that deal with the fact that the old law was taken away. And so let's start with Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. Romans 7, 1 to 4. You talk to someone about the Old Testament being taken away, you might want to look at Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. And there are some things you might want to underline, and we'll come back to Romans 7 later in our study. It is an important passage for us to remember. He said, or do you not know, brethren, I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man so long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, what did you see? Well, he gives an illustration in verses 2 and 3 of a woman that's married to a man cannot be lawfully married to another unless the first one be dead. That is, there is an ending of that relationship. So to be joined to the Old Testament law and also to be married to Christ would be spiritual adultery. So that one might be married to Christ, they had to become dead to the law, and that was done through the body of Christ, through his death and through his sacrifice. That brought an end to the Old Testament law. Otherwise, there would be spiritual adultery. Let's look at another passage. This one ought to be familiar in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The reason this ought to be familiar, we're still in 2 Corinthians in our Sunday morning Bible class. There is no chapter that says more about a contrast between the Old and New Testament than 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Here are some things you might want to underline, and I encouraged in the auditorium class, which I'm teaching, to take two different colored pens or pencils and underline the things of the Old Testament in one color and the New Testament in another, and let's see what we find. Notice the contrast. Paul said, beginning at verse 6, who also makes us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. There's the new covenant that is mentioned. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, just saw a contrast. We'll get that contrast more in detail in a moment. Now, verse 7. But if the ministry of death, that's a reference to the Old Testament, was written and engraved on stones, an obvious reference to the Old Testament, including the Ten Commandments, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly on the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory is passing away. Something is passing away. It is the glory of the ministry of death. Now, verse 8. But how will the ministry of the Spirit, in contrast to the ministry of death, not be more glorious? Now, verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. You're seeing the contrast? Verse 10. For even when we're made glorious, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away, something is passing away and ending, was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Something is ending and something is remaining. Verse 12, therefore, since we have no such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. Something is ending. Something is passing away. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for unto this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. See the contrast? But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on their hearts. Verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, here's what we just saw in the contrast. The Old Testament was referred to as the letter, the new as of the Spirit. The old kills, the new gives life. What I'm trying to see is they are distinct and different. This one has no glory, that one excels in glory. This one was done away, that one remains. This one is veiled and that one is unveiled. Now, we could spend a whole time this evening talking about what each one of those expressions mean, and we have done so recently in class, but I want you to see is the old was done away, verse 7, verse 11, the new remains, verse 7 and verse 11. And we're trying to establish the Old Testament law came to an end. Let's look at a third passage. This time in Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 to 25. Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 19, the text begins saying, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression. Now notice this and underline, till the seed should come. That tells me something of the duration of the law, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of the mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given that could have given life, truly righteousness would have been through by the law. But the Scriptures has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, verse 23. But faith has come, and we are kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which should afterward be revealed. Now notice in verse 24, get ready to underline. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us unto Christ. Tells me of the purpose of the law, but tells me what the law was. The law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, the King James says. Now verse 25. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. Now notice the point he just made. The law was the tutor. We're no longer under the tutor. The conclusion is we're no longer under the law. The Old Testament law has been taken out of the way, and therefore it is no longer binding. Let's look at another passage, very simple passage, in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 14. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 14, having wiped out, something was wiped out, the handwriting of requirement which was against us, which was contrary to us, taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The context shows that he's dealing with the Old Testament law. So it was taken out of the way, nailing it to the cross by the death of Christ. It came to an end. The Old Testament law is no longer binding and effective. Now, I tie two passages together next in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. And then that is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8. Here is Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 32, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers. Now, in interest of time, I'm not going to read the rest down through verse 34, but it tells the nature of that law, the new law. But what I wanted you to see was there is a new covenant that God said he would make that's not like the old covenant. Now, that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, and so let's see what Hebrews 8 says about that. In Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 7, for if the first covenant had been faultless, notice the first covenant he mentions, there would no place been sought for the second. There is a distinction between the first and the second. Because finding fault with these, he says, and here he begins quoting from Deuteronomy 31, behold, the days are coming in which I will make a new covenant. That's what we just underlined over in Jeremiah 31. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that was made with their fathers. Now let's drop down and notice at verse 13. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. So the old is different from the new, and it's ready to vanish away. Now, let's tie two chapters later in chapter 10. He then says, behold, I come to do your will, O God, that he may take away the first, that he may establish the second. In order for there to be a second, the first was taken out of the way. Here's what we just saw, that Jeremiah 31, while the old was still in force, said there is a new that is coming that is going to be different. So two things I just learned from Jeremiah 31 in Hebrews chapter 8. First is there would be a new covenant, and secondly, it would be different than the old. It is not the same covenant. In recent years, some men among us have been arguing there is one covenant. The Old and New Testament are one covenant. They are the same covenant, but they are distinct according to Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, what we've done is take a number of passages and establish the old law has been done away. Let's talk about the fact that when the law was done away, it was done away in its entirety. How so? Well, every passage that teaches the law was taken away teaches that all of the law was taken away. Why do we say that? Well, these passages talk about the law being removed. Let's take, for example, Galatians chapter 3. The law was our schoolmaster. The law was our tutor, and we're no longer under the law, or the tutor, the schoolmaster. So these texts speak of the law being removed. There is no text that talks about the ceremonial law being removed. There is no text that talks about the moral law still remaining. The text says the law was taken away. We just read those. That's why we spent time with that. But in case that's not clear enough, let's consider Romans 7, and let's go back to Romans 7. And this especially if someone wants to draw a distinction between the Ten Commandments and the other parts of the law and say the Ten Commandments were not taken away. Let's go to Romans 7, because Romans 7 specifies the Ten Commandments as being included with the law that was taken away by the death of Christ. Now remember verse 4 said, you have become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Look at verse 6. Now we have been delivered from the law. We just read that a moment ago. Having died to what we were held by. We're separated from the law. Now verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I had not known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness, except the law had said, and here's your quotation, thou shalt not covet. Now you might underline that, shall not covet. That's part of the Ten Commandments. Now I want you to notice the law to which we are dead, separated, is the law that said you shall not covet. That's one and the same. So what law was it that was to which we are dead and we're no longer under and has been taken away? Well, he specifically states it was the law that had said thou shalt not covet. That was one of the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments specifically were included in those passages that talk about the law being taken away. Now, let's move to a third principle and spend the rest of our time talking about the law of God and the law of Moses are the same. To take the Ten Commandments and say they're still binding and the rest of the law was taken out of the way, we have to split the law of God and the law of Moses, or the ceremonial and the moral law. But the text tells us they are one and the same. So let's list the reasons why that's the case. First is the fact that the text does not make a distinction. I raise the question, where is the moral, term moral, and the term ceremonial mentioned in connection with the law? Either in the Old or New Testament. So where is it that Moses said, this is ceremonial law, or this is moral law? And where does, in the New Testament, any passage say, well, now we're talking about the moral law that remains, and we're talking about the ceremonial law that was taken away. There is no distinction. Where is the text that says ceremonial law was abolished? There is none. Where is the text that says the moral law continues? There is none. Where is the text that says Exodus 20, that's the Ten Commandments, and Deuteronomy 5, that was the reiteration of the Ten Commandments, are moral law? Where is the text that labels all but the Ten Commandments as being ceremonial? And you may not remember those five questions, but when you get through, the question basically is, where is there any distinction made? And the answer is, there is none, because there is no passage that draws the distinction. So since the text makes no distinction, there is no distinction. Here's a second reason. These passages that speak of the law talk about the law and not laws. In the book of Romans, which shows a contrast between the Old Testament law and the New Testament law, because we're not saved by going back under the law, but by faith in Christ, that's the point of the book of Romans, uses the term law 51 times. Galatians is a parallel book. It uses it 39 times. None of these passages speak once of laws, as if there is a moral law and a ceremonial law. But it speaks of the law, and yet people today talk about the moral and ceremonial law as being distinct and different, one remaining, and the other being taken away. Here's a third thing. Let's consider that the law of God and the law of Moses are the same. I want to mention several passages that talk about that. Let's start with Nehemiah 8. If you have a friend or someone who draws that distinction, you need to get familiar then with Nehemiah chapter 8, because Nehemiah 8 shows the law of God and the law of Moses are the same. You might notice the screen with me as you will, and you might want to underline some of these expressions. Where the law of God and the law of Moses are used interchangeably. This is the occasion when the people gathered together in the front of the water gate, and Ezra the scribe brought the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Now drop down to verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. But he brought the law of Moses. That means the law of Moses and the law of God are the same. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses. Notice if you're underlining, the verse changes. This is not sequential verses, but verse 1, verse 8, 14, and 18. Dropping down to verse 18, that same book was called the Book of the Law of God. What we're wanting to see is what was called the Law of Moses in verse 1 is called the Law of God in verse 8 and is called the Law of God in verse 18 and the law that the Lord commanded by Moses. How can it be the Law of God and the Law of Moses? Because this text says it was what the Lord commanded by Moses. They're the same law. There was no distinction made. That's Nehemiah 8, verses 1, 8, 14, and 18. Let's drop over two chapters later in verse 29 of chapter 10. And here again we see there is no distinction in God's law and Moses' law. They joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into the curse of the oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses. God's law, it was called, given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe and to do the commandments of the Lord. What was in the law of Moses was the law of God. What was in the law of God was the law of Moses. There was no distinction drawn. Let's take another Old Testament passage in Ezra chapter 7, verse 6 and verse 12. Verse 6 says, Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a scribe, skilled scribe, in the law of Moses, which the Lord God had given Israel. But verse 12, six verses later, Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the scribe, a scribe of the law of God of heaven. What's called the law of God of heaven? Verse 12 was called the law of Moses. Verse 6. As if that's not enough, let's notice 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 34 and in verse 14. Now they brought out money that was brought into the house of the Lord, and Hilkiah the priest found in the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now, I wonder what law that was. If there is a distinction, was it the law of Moses? You'd have to say so because it was given by Moses. Is it the law of the Lord? The law of God? Well, it says it was. Reckon which part of the law he was reading from. What part did he find? Did he find the ceremonial law or the moral law? That's interesting, isn't it? Let's come to the New Testament now and look in Luke chapter 22, verses 22 to 24 and verse 39. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, there's the law of Moses, was completed, as it is written, verse 23, in the law of the Lord. What's called the law of Moses, verse 22, was called the law of the Lord, verse 23. Verse 39 said, now when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, what was called the law of Moses is called the law of the Lord. They are one and the same. So let's move now to another point. We've seen the text makes no distinction. And we have seen the law is mentioned by law, not laws. And we've seen the law of God and the law of Moses are the same. But let's go a step further. I want us to consider the Ten Commandments are attributed to Moses. Now remember, the Ten Commandments are the law of God, we are told. It is the ceremonial part that is the law of Moses. But the Ten Commandments were attributed as a part of the law of Moses. Notice in Mark 7 and verse 10, Jesus said, for Moses said, honor your father and mother. If you don't remember that, that was the fifth of the Ten Commandments. That was the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Right in the heart of the Ten Commandments. And the Lord, Jesus Christ, attributed that as a part of the law of Moses. That's not supposed to be a part of the law of Moses. That's supposed to be a part of the law of that's probably supposed to be a part of the law of God that remains. The law of Moses was taken away. Kind of hard to harmonize that. Let's consider another point. Number 5. That the law of the Lord involves more than the Ten Commandments. Now remember, the law of the Lord is the Ten Commandments, we are told. The law of Moses is the ceremonial part. But I notice in the New Testament, and Old Testament as well, particularly 2 Chronicles chapter 31, that the law of the Lord involves more than the Ten Commandments. Here is a case where the king appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbath, the new moon, and the set feast. You see, here's the offerings and the feast. That's the ceremonial law. That's the law of Moses. But 2 Chronicles 31 says that was from the law of the Lord. So the law of the Lord involves more than the Ten Commandments, obviously. Leviticus 19 also gives us some insight. I want us to consider that the law of Moses, the ceremonial part, included morals. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 27. If it's not a part of the Ten Commandments, then it's a part of the ceremonial law. But the Ten Commandments are the moral law, and it's the moral law that remains. Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy 27 just for a moment. And on the screen I mentioned the fact that this is supposed to be part of the ceremonial law, according to the distinction that's made. And we won't read all of these verses, but if you want to note, verse 15, 18, 19, 20, 23, 24, and 25. And let's just read a few of these and see, or at least make mention of them. Are these talking about moral things? Like, cursed is everyone who makes any carved or molded image. That sounds like the Ten Commandments similar, doesn't it? It sounds like a moral law. But that's supposed to be in the ceremonial part. Verse 18, cursed is everyone who makes the blind to wander off the road. That sounds like a moral law. This is supposed to be in the ceremonial section. Verse 20, cursed is one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. We won't read the rest of those, but verse 23, 24, and 25, all are things that have to do with morals. And isn't it interesting in Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 22, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? That he cited two commandments that were not from the law of God. That is, the Ten Commandments. He quoted from the ceremonial law, the law of Moses. It was done away. Isn't that interesting? Wouldn't you think that the greatest commandment would be one that remained and stuck, like one of the Ten Commandments? He cited two laws that were from the ceremonial section. Now, the last thing I want us to consider is that the new law is the second and not the third. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, if you will. Chapter 8. The new covenant is referred to as the new law and the second law. Now, let's consider. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have no place been found for the second. Because in finding fault with them, behold, he says, the days are coming, I will make a new covenant. So the second is the new covenant. See the connection? The second, that is, the first was the Old Testament. The second is the new covenant, called the second. Well, let's go further. Notice at verse 13 he says, and in that he says a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming old and obsolete, is becoming obsolete and growing old, is ready to vanish away. So what was the new covenant? It was the second covenant. So the first covenant had reference to the Old Testament. The second had reference to the new covenant. But those who contend there is a distinction between the law of God and the law of Moses, the new covenant would actually be the third covenant. Because the first covenant would be the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. The second covenant, which is distinct, separate, would be the ceremonial law of Moses. And then when another covenant comes along, that's going to be not the second, it's going to be the third. But that's not what Hebrews 8 says. Hebrews 8 says it was the second covenant. So there was not a third covenant, which means there was no distinction in these two. These are the same, and this then is the second, and obviously not the third. Well, that's my attempt to answer the question, is there a difference in the law of God and the law of Moses? What we've seen is the fact that the old law was done away. We cited several passages. But then we saw that the Old Testament was taken away in its entirety. Romans 7 makes that clear. That in its entirety was taken away, and then we've answered the question, is there a distinction in the law of God and the law of Moses? The Bible draws no distinction. There is no distinction between the two. Having seen that they are not distinct, that when the Old Testament was taken away, it was taken away indeed in its entirety. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and sing?